Ephesians chapter 1. We've been talking about what God does when He saves an individual. Again, such words as redemption, regeneration, propitiation. Been looking at some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, what He does when we are born again. And tonight we want to look at the last thought as it relates to the Holy Spirit and our salvation. And again, we're looking at all of these in light of eternal security. And perhaps when you think of eternal security, what we're looking at tonight is the first thing that comes to your mind. We've kind of saved it for last, but it is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And when we think of eternal security, often we do think of the fact that the Bible talks about the truth that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that certainly speaks to eternal security. So we want to look at that tonight. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." He says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Go over just a couple of pages to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 30 of chapter 5 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Here in chapter 5, it talks about being sealed unto the day of redemption. In chapter 1, it talks about being sealed with the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So this sealing has to do with the day of redemption, or the redemption of the purchased possession. Emphasizes that. You don't need to turn to it, but there's one other passage that specifically refers to the sealing of the Spirit. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Those three passages, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5, and 2 Corinthians 1, are the three passages that talk about the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What really does that mean? First of all, we certainly understand that this sealing of the Holy Spirit takes place at the time of our salvation. It's not something that happens later on after we're saved sometime. It's not something that's reserved for just those who are really spiritual. It's not for those who finally arrive at a certain level of spirituality. It is for all believers. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he doesn't make any clarifications. He just says, "We are sealed by the Holy Spirit," referring to himself and his readers. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says to the church at Corinth that they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as we mentioned last week, the church at Corinth was not a spiritual church. Paul came right out and told them that they were carnal, they were fleshly. So they were not these spiritual giants in Corinth, but he still says they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it is a universal truth for all believers. At the time of our salvation, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The verb tense used both in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5 refers to an action that's been completed. It's in the aorist passive, which simply means it's action that's been completed, but that passive means that we were acted upon. It says we were sealed. In other words, it's God acting upon us. We don't seal ourselves. Isn't that important when it comes to eternal security? Think about that for a moment. You know, if we can lose our salvation, then that means I'm doing something to lose my salvation. But this sealing of the Holy Spirit isn't something I did. So it's not something I can undo. It's something God did. We were acted upon. So it's in the aorist passive. The aorist means that it's something that's already happened. And the passive means that it's something that happened to us, not something we did. It's something God did. The passage in 2 Corinthians 1, it's in the middle voice, which simply means, and in that passage, God is the subject. It's God doing the action, and the middle voice emphasizes that it's God himself that seals us. That's the emphasis of the middle voice. You use middle voice when you want to emphasize that the subject himself is doing the action. And so God himself sealed us. Ephesians passages, it's we are the subject, but we are being acted upon by God. So that's very important. It's not something we do, it's something God does. If it's something God does, it's certainly not something we can undo. What does this seal mean? I mean, the Holy Spirit himself is the seal, but what does that mean? I really think there's five thoughts to this, and I know this is probably review for most all of you, but it's a good reminder. It's a great review for us to just remember what happens when we get saved in this sealing of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's five thoughts with reference to this seal. Again, the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. God seals us with the Holy Spirit. First of all, I believe it's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of ownership. Back in these Bible times, individuals often, especially prominent individuals, businessmen, government authorities and government officials, they had their own individual seal. And they would, many times that seal was on a ring. And they would seal a document with their own individual seal. I think probably the thing that we would think of maybe in our history, in our culture, would be the branding of cattle. You know, in the Old West, when they didn't have fences, a lot of times the cattle would intermingle with each other. So every ranch had their own brand. And they'd brand the cattle. That was a seal. So if the cattle got mixed up, you would know what cow belonged to what ranch because they were branded, they were sealed. And so it was a mark of ownership. And that's what God does when we trust Christ as our Savior. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you're mine. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit when I trusted Christ. And God's saying with that seal, you belong to me. It's a mark of ownership. I am now his property. Just like that brand on that cow was saying, this cow belongs to this ranch. Well, I belong to God. It's a mark of ownership. And what a wonderful thought. You know, we need to recognize that I am not my own person anymore. I belong to the sovereign creator of the universe. And sometimes maybe that makes us a little nervous, but it shouldn't. That should cause great rejoicing. I belong to the one who's in absolute control of everything. I'm his property. I belong to him. And guess what? He never loses his property. He never loses what belongs to him. None of us can say that, can we? I mean, we lose our keys every other day. We lose our stuff. There's stuff to this day, I don't know what happened to it. But God doesn't ever lose anything that belongs to him. And so he marks us with the Holy Spirit that says, you belong to me, and I'm his property, and he'll never lose me. That's eternal security. I can maybe even try to walk away from him. But he's the sovereign God of the universe. He knows where I'm at, and he's not going to lose me. In fact, Jude says he can keep me from falling. He's not going to lose me. I belong to him. So it's a mark of ownership, the first thought. The idea of a seal is also the thought of a finished transaction. It's used that way in Scripture. In fact, maybe look at Romans chapter 15 just as an example of this word being used in this way. The idea of a seal is it's a finished transaction. Sometimes we would use the terminology signed, sealed, and delivered. And what we mean by that is it's done. You know, it's a done deal. maybe you're negotiating the price of a new car, you know, and they're you know, the dealer's asking $15,000, and you're trying to get them down to $12,000, and you're wheeling and dealing, and you know, they say, well, how about $14,000, and you say, well, how about $13,000, and you finally come to the deal of $13,500. And the papers are put in front of you, and you sign on the dotted line, and it's a finished transaction. The haggling is over. The deal's done. You've signed the paper. You've agreed on $13,500. When you sign that paper, that's your seal saying the deal's done. And that's the way this word seal was used. The deal is done. Here in Romans 15, the context here, Paul is talking to the church at Rome as he's writing, and he's talking about this offering that's been taken that he's going to go to Jerusalem with. Remember, he's gathering from various churches an offering to take to the believers in Jerusalem. They were struggling. There had been a famine in Jerusalem, and so they were suffering, and so the churches that Paul was ministering in, they were taking up an offering. And he was gathering this offering from these churches and was taking it to Jerusalem. And now he tells the church at Rome, he says, now, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to deliver this offering, and then I hope to come to you. I hope to come to Rome. He says in verse 28 of Romans 15, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul's plan was to take that offering to Jerusalem, and the terminology he used here is, I'm going to seal to them this fruit. I'm going to finish this business. I'm going to finish this transaction. I've been gathering this offering. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to give them this offering, and the transaction is going to be done. This whole thing of collecting this money and taking it to Jerusalem for the poor saints, it's going to be a done deal, and then I'm going to head for Spain, and I'm going to stop by Rome on my way. Not quite how it turned out, but that was Paul's plan. Paul instead ended up in jail. But he did take the offering to Jerusalem. And so we see him using this word, it's a finished transaction. And so when God says he seals with the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is it's a finished transaction. It's a done deal. You're saved. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, and it's a done deal. There's no more, give and take, no more haggling, whatever, you know, you think of buying a new car. It's a finished transaction. It's a done deal. It's, in a sense, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. A finished transaction. That's, again, how this word is used, as he talks about the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He's saying the transaction is done. You're sealed. Along with that, and these five things are all tied together. It's not like they're completely separate from each other. It's a finished transaction, but then in that finished transaction, like when you buy that car, you sign on the dotted line, it's a done deal. But when you sign on that dotted line, you are also saying, I will make my monthly payments. So it's a done deal as far as you've settled on the price. It's a finished transaction, but you are also guaranteeing that you will make the payments. You'll make those monthly payments. And so this idea of a seal is also a guarantee that you will fulfill your obligation. You will fulfill the promise that you make when you sign your name. And so this seal is a finished transaction, but also along with that, you're saying, I guarantee that I will fulfill my part of the obligations. Again, when God seals us with the Holy Spirit, it's a finished transaction, but there is more to come. He has made promises. He talks there in Ephesians 1 about until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. We're not there yet. We're still in these sinful bodies. We still have this flesh. We're not glorified yet, and the body will be redeemed completely. And he promises when he gives us the Holy Spirit, he talks about it being the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. Just like when you buy a car, you give a down payment and then you promise to make your monthly payments. Well, God has given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and he's promising that he will fulfill his obligation. In the end, we will be in heaven with him. The purchased possession will be redeemed. That's us. And so it's a finished transaction, but along with that is a guarantee that he will fulfill his obligation. That's why he says there in Ephesians 4:30, until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when we finally reach heaven and we are glorified. That's the day of redemption, or the redemption of the purchased possession. He's purchased us, but we're not there yet. But he guarantees we will be there. So again, that's eternal security. That's the idea that he's guaranteeing we're going to make it. Before we go any further, any questions on that thought? Mark of ownership, we belong to him, and he never loses what is his. And then it's a finished transaction. And then he guarantees that he will not renege on his promises. He'll fulfill his obligation. He'll get us there. Any questions or thoughts or anything that doesn't make sense to you before we go on? Yes, Scott. Yeah, you know, when a person does that, if we sign the dotted line saying it's a finished transaction, we give the down payment, but then we don't fulfill our obligation, we understand that's wrong. That's not, as believers, that's not anything we should ever do. We're now, you know, sometimes maybe there's extenuating circumstances out of our control, but when we sign that dotted line, we're saying the transaction's done, I've made the down payment, I'm going to fulfill my obligation, and it's important that we do that. And not to is wrong. God has signed on the dotted line, that's his seal, the Holy Spirit, so to speak. He's made the down payment, and he says, I will fulfill my obligation. For God to back out of that is wrong. Just like for us to back out of a deal that we make, it's wrong. And God's not going to, he's never going to do anything wrong. He's not going to sin. Scott?
Wouldn't it also say that God didn't know the future?
Yeah.
If he's putting down a deposit, but then he's going to pull it back, and be like, oh man, I didn't know.
Yeah. Oops, made a mistake. I didn't see that coming. God's not like us. Yeah, amen is right. Another thought of this seal ties right in with all of this. Mark of ownership, finished transaction, guarantee to fulfill the obligations, and then it's a mark of certification, if you will, or a mark of authenticity. I think of the USDA seal of approval, or on electrical equipment. Sometimes you'll see the UL seal. I don't even remember now what the UL stands for. What is it? Underwriters Laboratory. That's it. They put their seal on it, saying this product is safe. This is the genuine deal. This is something that we approve of. When God seals us with the Holy Spirit, he is saying, Don's the real deal. He's genuine. He is truly saved. He's trusted my son as Savior. And he's genuine. He's real. And he puts that mark of authenticity, if you will, or that certification that we're genuine. Again, what a wonderful thought. God knows who belongs to Him. He knows who the phonies are. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we can be fooled. Sometimes we think somebody is the genuine article when they're really not, and sometimes we think somebody's not the genuine article when they really are. But God's not going to be fooled. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who are genuine. And what does He say in Romans 8? If you have the Spirit of God, you are one of mine. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not one of mine. The Spirit of God is the seal, the mark, that we are the genuine article. Again, what's that have to do with eternal security? Well, God's not going to make a mistake. When He puts His seal on you, you're the real thing. And He's not going to later say, like Scott just said, oops, boy, I guess I made a mistake there. I guess Don's not genuine. Thought he was, but I guess I messed up. No, He puts His mark on us that we're genuine, and that He's not going to take that mark off of us. Nothing ever catches God by surprise where He says, oops. He knows what He's doing, and He knows who is real. And then, kind of wrapping all of these thoughts together, is then just this idea of security. A seal was security. Several places in Scripture, in the Revelation, it talks about the 144,000 witnesses being sealed. And that word is used there in the sense of God is sealing them for protection. They are secure. Nothing's going to happen to them. Remember when Christ was put in the sepulcher and the governor put his seal on the stone? That was a mark of security. No one was to break that seal except the governor himself. And so a seal was that which secured. Again, when we write a letter, nobody writes letters anymore, it's all email. But remember when you used to write letters? You'd put it in the envelope and you would seal the envelope. Why would you seal the envelope? You'd do it to secure the letter, wouldn't you? You'd seal that envelope to secure the letter in there so that it would get to the destination. Well, this Holy Spirit that God gives to us is the seal. It's the mark of security. He secures us. And so, and really that thought of that security encompasses the other four. It's a mark of ownership. And so we are secure. He's not going to lose us. It's a mark of a finished transaction, so we are secure. It's a done deal. It's that guarantee that He's going to fulfill His obligation, so we are secure. And then it is that mark of authenticity, so we are secure. So that idea of being secure encompasses the other four. So He's not going to lose us. We belong to Him. He's not going to undo the transaction. It's already a done deal. It's a finished transaction. He's not going to renege on His promises. He's not going to renege on the obligations that He says He'll fulfill. Not going to back out on those. He's not going to, I don't know if this is a word, but He's not going to I can't even say it, so. he's not going to say we're not authentic, okay? He's not going to say that. We are the real thing. He knows what He's doing, and He only seals those who are real, and it's not going to change. We are secure in Him. Other questions or thoughts? Tim.
Talk about Jesus, but I have heard them talk about better do this,
I'm not going to say that God can't use fear of hell to get our attention, to draw us to his son. Right. However, I've heard it said this way, not very often can we scare people into heaven. Because salvation is not primarily about escaping hell. Salvation is primarily about glorifying God. And so if our focus is simply, you know, fire insurance, as some have called it, then it may not be the genuine thing. Again, hell is real. We need to proclaim that hell is real. When we witness to people, we need to let them know that hell is real. But the main focus is not you better get saved so you don't have to go to hell. The main focus is you need to get saved because of who God is. He's your creator. And we need to be right with him. And so if my whole life is focused upon fear of hell, I think we're missing the point. Yeah.
With this, it's kind of interesting. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, we know that the Corinthian church had some really problems with believers as well as unbelievers mixed in there. But he ends it by saying in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Mm-hmm. He's putting it right on there. If Christ is in you, you're saved. You pass the test. If he's not in you, you don't pass the test. Mm-hmm. You're disqualified. And every believer or professor of faith at one time in life is going to have to deal with that question. Is Christ truly in me?
The self-examination, we don't want people to unnecessarily question their salvation, but there's nothing wrong with examining ourselves. Am I really in the faith? You know, what does Christ say? There's going to be some who said, you know, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Christ is going to say, I never knew you. And so people can be deceived. People can be delusioned in their own mind that they are genuine when they're really not. And so it behooves us to say, you know, am I genuine? Am I real? And is the Holy Spirit in me? That's the mark of authenticity.
We said, maybe you've said this before, but it's not saying a little prayer that saves you. Mm-hmm. And I've heard people think their salvation is based on a prayer they said, not on the faith they had to God that expressed that prayer. It's always by grace through faith.
Yep.
Prayer is just the way you express it, but some people put their salvation on simply, I said a prayer once.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not living for God, they're not even interested in God, but they're going to heaven because they said a prayer once.
Right. The, yeah.
As what Tim was mentioning, in my own life, I probably was saved for fear of hell.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, as a child, 7 years old, and they present that,
sure.
I definitely wanted to go to heaven and not hell.
Sure.
But it was a maturing process that at 14 I realized exactly why Christ had died. It was for my sin. And
yeah.
So, and I think maybe even adults can go through that period. Now, I don't know if I died between 7 and 14. You know, that's up to the Lord.
Yeah. No, and that's what I say. Certainly, hell and recognition of hell and fear of hell is all part of the picture, but if that's where it stays, if that's all it is, then we've really missed the boat. We'll have to close with this. Recently, an individual who does not believe in eternal security made the statement that, you know, I don't believe in eternal security, and I know what the Bible says about the seal of the Holy Spirit, but you know, and I don't even know how he finished the sentence anymore, but it was like, I know what it says about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but we can lose our salvation. It's like, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you don't know what the Bible says about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Because that, if we had nothing else but just what we've talked about tonight, that's enough to say we are eternally secure. And we've spent, what, 3 or 4 months now on other stuff. And if it was only this, what we've talked about tonight, it would be enough. It's not just this, it's many things. And from this point now, we want to kind of move to some passages that seem to teach that you can lose your salvation. And we'll look at some of those passages and show how they're not teaching that at all, but they may appear to teach that in a quick glance. So that's where we're heading from here. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our time together tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that down payment, the security that we have as you have marked us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Father, we just rejoice in that reality and in that truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.